weekend for you here to come out and listen to the ministry, as well as apart from going out and trying to have an impact on our community. Now, I was at Camp Oshpakoon, and I think that was in the spring sometime. I recall some bugs, I think, so probably in the spring. So I had a great time there, and I see some familiar faces out there that were at the weekend, and I can't even remember whether I started that weekend by telling you a little bit about my testimony, but there's quite a few people here who I think don't have any clue who I am. By the way, I didn't even, I'm not sure if my name even got mentioned so far, but anyways, I'm Prime Minister Stephen Harper, and no, you don't believe that, okay. People say I look like David Cameron, the Prime Minister of England, so I don't know whether that's the case. My name is actually Sandy McEachran, which is kind of a girl's name, I know, but anyways, it's easy to remember. Anyway, Sandy McEachran, and I come from Waterloo, Ontario, and I guess my connection for getting up here is I know, I got to know Christine Achetti over the years, and then when I came to Oshpakoon, my self-esteem rose dramatically because suddenly I got a whole bunch of Facebook friends and a bunch of nice people who have kept a little bit in touch, and it's been nice to sort of stalk them as well and see what they're up to and make sure they're behaving themselves. So anyways, that's who I am, and I'm from Waterloo, and let's see, I actually have a job. I work with a little company that it's a property development company, so I don't know, there's not too much more to know about me. I live in my mother's basement with a cat and, you know, all those type of things. But anyways, let me tell you a little bit of just about me, because, or about my testimony, I guess, not about me. You'll find me incredibly uninteresting and boring if you come and talk to me. So, but what the Lord has done in my life is a very dramatic and interesting thing. And he's the one that makes our life totally different, isn't it? He's the one we like to look to. So let me just tell you a little bit about my testimony, because there's a lot of people here. I had some dramatic things happen in my life as I grew up, and some of the, I think the bulk of the people that are here are probably in that age demographic, and maybe it might be helpful to you to hear a little bit about it. It's always hard to know how to start, so I always start the same way. I was born at an early age, and I'm not going to tell you when, because you know, people will be scrambling for their calculators to figure, you know, whether I'm getting the pension yet or not. So I won't trouble you with that. But I was born, and I was born into a Christian home, which was, at the time, of course, I had no understanding of that. And my parents were very sincere Christians. And they were very, one of the things that we did very, very faithfully is that we were quite regular attenders to our local church fellowship, and it was a bit of a drive away. We had to drive about, I guess, over 50 kilometers to get there, and we went on Sunday mornings, we went on Sunday nights, we went on Wednesday nights quite often down there. So anyways, that was the kind of the family I was born into. There were a lot of other things that my parents did because they were Christians, but anyways, I know for a fact, anyways, that when I was 3 weeks old, I was taken out to a Bible conference that our church was having there in the spring. And, you know, I can't really remember what they spoke on, but I remember that my heart was really warmed to be there. So it was quite a blessing. You know, time went on, and, you know, I grew up, started becoming aware of things, I guess, a little bit. And, you know, when you grow up, it's like your world is like this. You're kind of, you know, that's kind of the circle of your experience. And so you assume, I mean, there's maybe some sense that there's something outside the circle. I remember I went to Bible camp when I was like 6 or 7, and I was totally petrified because we drove about 3 hours to get there, and I thought, they will never find me. I have no idea where I am, and they're just planning on leaving me here. But, you know, when you're in that little world, you're not sure what's out there. And you kind of drive along and look out the car window, and you're like, well, you know, something's going on out there. But, I mean, maybe you don't frame it in those terms. But when you're younger, your experience is limited. So I just had an understanding when I grew up that sort of everybody went to Sunday school. And, you know, none of my friends got to see the second and third period of the hockey game on Saturday nights because they had to be in bed early just like me so I could get up in the morning and go down there. But, you know, as time went by, I started to get to know a few of the kids in the neighborhood, and I discovered that that was not the case, that some of them slept in, some of them didn't go at all, which actually sounded kind of good sometimes. But anyways, I thought, you know, sometimes it might be nice to stay home, because we went all the time, and we lived in a bit of a snowbelt area, and that didn't stop us. My dad had a 75-foot Buick. That it was one of those cars that you really didn't drive, you just kind of aimed it down the road and sort of hoped for the best, that the road was straight, etc. But we always were there, and I thought, you know, it would be really nice not to, you know, maybe just to sleep in the odd time. So, and now I look back on kids who are trying to be deceptive, you know, and it's so funny, guilt is written all over their face. So anyways, I told my dad, I said, you know, I don't think I want to go this week because I'm feeling a little ill. So he grabbed a thermometer. This was always his first step. He was Dr. Dad, you know. Grab the thermometer, put it in your mouth, and if your temperature was all right. Now, I grew up back in the days of Fahrenheit, so it was 98.7. I don't know what kids use today, Celsius, I guess. It's 37-something, isn't it? Anyways, one of those two. So in my day, it was 98.7. So he pulled it out, and he, you know, 98.7, you're fine. And he would grab me by the ear. That was my brother and I. That was kind of our regular mode of transport, generally, was my dad dragging us along by our ear. And so by the ear, I went out into the car. Off we went. But, you know, human beings, we adapt. We're ready to bring out something new. So after waiting what I thought was appropriate amount of time for him to forget the little incident before, like probably a week or two, to me it probably seemed like forever, I thought, well, I'm going to try that again. So I said, Dad, I really don't want to go this morning. I'm not feeling well. So he said, well, okay, grabbed the thermometer, shoved it in my mouth. So when he turned his back, of course, I realized where I'd fallen apart last time. So I took it and held it over a toaster. And then when he turned around, put it back in. Thought I was quite clever, pulled it out, and he said, well, as he grabbed my ear, so I assumed I was going to church again, he said, either we're going to Sunday school or we're going to the morgue, because nobody has a temperature of 114. So, now I don't want to start you kids off on a life of crime, so, you know, it doesn't pay, because I was busted again, and off I went again. Anyways, as I grew up, you know, and as I say, we went very regularly. We attended all the time. I may not have gotten points or any prizes for, you know, being able to answer all the questions or things like that. But I got a lot of, I always won the attendance prize. We were always there. And at home, you know, we used to, my dad would read the Bible after supper. And it didn't matter who was there. If I had friends over, he would, because he would ask questions afterwards. And if he felt there was something that we weren't learning in our life, he would read the same chapter over and over again. I think he did Proverbs 27 about 2 weeks in a row. And finally, my brother had enough courage to ask him when he was going to stop. And he said, when some people around here start putting these verses into action. So I was like, that could be a while. But that's what we did every night after supper. We did those type of things. And you know, everywhere I went, I heard about being a Christian. And, you know, I guess in a lot of ways when I grew up, it seemed like a pretty good thing. And I don't want to give the impression that my parents pressured me to become a Christian, because they didn't, actually. But they certainly made the opportunity available for me to hear all about what Jesus had done for me and how he had died for my sins. So, but, you know, as time went by, I just, I got this impression, and maybe there's some people here who get the same impression. I got the impression that my mom and dad were keeping something from me. I was pretty certain that there were some things out there that they wouldn't let me do. And I thought to myself, I think some of those things are pretty great. And I really don't know why mom and dad have said that, you know, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do the other thing. And so as I got older and I got into my early teens, I thought to myself, I want to go out and do some of those things. And I grew up in a small town, And some of the kids were older. In fact, most of my friends were older. I was kind of the the youngest one in the group. And so by the time I was 13 and 14, they had driver's licenses and, you know, they were off doing a bunch of things. And so, you know what, I started getting caught up in all that. And in the meantime, I didn't want to create any ripples at home. So, you know, I tried to act like I was, you know, a good son and interested in all these things to do with my parents' Christianity and with our attendance at the local church, all these type of things. But the truth of the matter was, I was kind of living two lives, is what was happening there. And, you know, I remember one night, and the funny thing was, you know, even as I was doing all these things that I thought my parents somehow didn't understand how great they were, the more I kept doing them, I was beginning to notice inside that I really wasn't feeling all that I anticipated I was going to feel. Because it always seemed like something was missing on the inside. And, you know, I had had a pretty good life. As I say, I just grew up in a small town. We didn't have too much of anything. And but I enjoyed school. I played on a few of the sports teams and had some friends and things like that. And, you know, I had lots of reasons to be fairly happy with my life, but still there was this craving for these other things. And as I started to go out with my friends, and of course they were into partying and doing various things, I started to go out and participate in that. The satisfaction that I thought I was going to find just didn't come. And it just kept getting worse and worse. But instead of facing up to it, instead, what I did was I tried to push those voices down and sort of say, you know what, maybe it'll be better next week. You know, maybe it'll be better the next party I go to, whatever it is. So I remember one weekend, a friend of mine, his parents were going away, and so that naturally meant that, you know, there would be a party at his place, and there was. And my parents had gone out that night with my brother and sister. So I went off to this place, and you know, I sat there and I looked around at everybody, and of course, people were drinking, smoking dope and stuff like that, and music was pounding away, and you know, there I was. And it was kind of a split-level house, and I was sitting on the steps, and I could kind of see the basement where some people were, you know, doing whatever, and then I could see upstairs too, more stuff going on. And I sat there and watched all of this, you know, sort of through the smoky haze. And I finally, you know what, I couldn't keep those feelings bottled up anymore. And they bubbled up. And I asked myself a question that it may sound very simple to you, but at the time, it was very dramatic for me. And I honestly feel that if I hadn't known that there was some type of an answer to that question, I think I would have been tempted maybe to take my own life. It's a funny thing, you know. I know that a lot of other young people have felt the same way that I did. Because if I'm not mistaken, I believe the greatest cause of death among that particular age group, teenagers, is taking your own life. Just in the midst of what is supposed to be the happiest time of your life, a time when you don't have a lot of responsibilities and you can kind of go off and enjoy things, so many young people come to a point where they just feel that life is rather pointless and empty. And so as I sat there, I looked around and I said to myself, is this all that there is to life? And again, that may not seem like much of a question to you, but it meant an awful lot to me that night. Is this all that there is to life? I thought there has to be something more than this. I feel so empty inside, and I'm looking around at these people, and they're doing all this stuff, and I know that they're not happy too, because I had asked them if they were. You know, do you really enjoy this? And they were like, well, you know, it's just what we do. And I thought, is this what being a human being is all about? Just kind of going from one day or one week to the next and kind of waiting for the next whatever it is to come along. There had to be something more. Anyways, I knew that there was something more. I knew it in my heart. And I put down, my glass, got up and, just walked out, walked home. It was only a couple blocks away. And, that was the night when I opened up the Bible and I had been exposed to the Bible my whole life and had been very impressed with it too, lots of times. It had quite an impact on me as a boy, but it had never been real to me. And I remember turning to John chapter 3 and reading the story of Nicodemus and coming to the Lord Jesus at night, basically because he was feeling kind of much the same way that I was, feeling empty and feeling like life didn't have a lot of point and wondering if when he came to the end of his life, whether he was ever going to get to heaven. And then I came, of course, to John 3:16, which probably most people here could quote. And suddenly those words just seemed to jump off the page. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so I kneeled down. We had an old rocking chair in our front room, and I just kneeled down there. And, I just lifted up my heart to God. And I said to him, Lord, I just know that I have failed so often in life, and I'm a sinner. And, I just am coming to you right now to just tell you that I believe that the Lord Jesus has died for my sins. And that was the single most important event in my entire life. And I don't know what I expected to happen that night. I'm not sure whether I expected fireworks or a brass band or something like that. I think in the back of my mind, I thought something might have happened, but nothing like that actually did happen. Nothing viscerally dramatic like that. But something did happen that night. And my life has been completely different as a result of it. And I would, there's absolutely no way I would ever change what happened to me that night. And as time went on, I'll probably tell you a little bit more about a few little things back and forth that happened in my life. But I have to tell you this, that, there were a number of times in my life when I failed the Lord. But in all the years since that time, and even really since I came into this world, he has never let me down. He hasn't. He remains faithful through my ups and my downs and all of the struggles that I've had. He has been consistently there. So I'm here this weekend because I think it's exciting to be a Christian. And I am glad that I'm a Christian. And I don't believe, I was telling the girls on the way in from the airport, that I just recently was at a little church that had asked me to speak. And they were absolutely lovely people. And I don't know whether this is being taped. I hope they don't listen to it. And they were wonderful people, so kind. But they just, you maybe have picked up from me that I think it's important to be serious when you speak, but I don't think it's anything wrong with a little bit of humor and things like that. And so when I was introducing myself, I just said a couple things that I thought were hopefully maybe a little lighthearted. And they kind of sat there and they looked at me like this. And so I tried again and it sort of got worse. And I thought, someone has put lemon in everybody's drinks here and they're looking kind of sour. And that was okay. But, and again, I really did enjoy, and they were lovely people. But, as Christians, we have something wonderful. We have the Lord Jesus Christ living in our hearts. We have the hope of someday being with him so that we don't have to be worried about the end of our life because we know that it's going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We have wonderful Christian fellowship that we enjoy here. I see most people are sitting beside each other. Those of you who aren't, I hope you're getting counseling. But I see everybody sitting beside each other. And when I came in, everybody was kind of milling around and talking and things like that, because that's what Christian fellowship is all about. It's enjoying one another's friendship and fellowship. And, the wonderful thing that God gives us, and this is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. It ties right in with what we're talking about this weekend. God has given us purpose in our lives. There are a lot of people out there And they've been very successful. They've gone off and gotten a great education, or they've elevated themselves to a great job, or whatever it may be that they've pursued. They've excelled at it. And yet if you were to go and talk to them tonight and say, you know what, why do you think you're here on this earth? A lot of them wouldn't be able to give you an answer. And a lot of times if you're talking to somebody who doesn't know the Lord, that's actually a good little question to drop into people's, into the conversation. Because a lot of times, it might set them back a little bit when you talk to them, but it's like dropping a little pebble into a pool and the ripples go out and you know that they think about it. Because you're a Christian, you have purpose in your life. You can do something that will have eternal value. You can. We're going to go out tomorrow and, we're going to do some things here to try and serve the community. And as a result of that, the whole point of it is to be able to present the Lord Jesus Christ to people. And the things that will be happening here in Sault Ste. Marie tomorrow as we go out and talk to people about the Lord and do these various things in service for the community are things that are going to have eternal value. And although there'll be probably some amazing things happening in the world tomorrow, politics with President Obama and the European Union and all the financial things that are going on, in the light of eternity, and think about this tonight, in the light of eternity and in God's estimation, Almighty God, the things that go on tomorrow here in Sault Ste. Marie will exceed the value of all those other things that will be written about in the newspaper tomorrow. And you actually can be involved in that. That's a staggering thing, really, that God has given us that privilege to have that purpose in our life. I recall, and I think, pardon me for if I told this story at Ashbakum, but I think it kind of, because it's something so vivid in my life, when I hit about a few years after I became a Christian, 2 or 3 years after I became a Christian, I was asked to go up to a Bible camp. And so I thought, well, okay. So I went and, I kind of enjoyed my time. It was only a week. And I thought to myself, man, I don't know how people stay up there all year, all summer, I think I'd go crazy. And eventually I wound up being there for 10 years every summer. So God has a sense of humor, I guess. But anyways, at the time, I was just like, whoa, I could not deal with this out in the middle of nowhere, this type of thing. So the next summer came along, and you know what? I don't know what had happened, but my, the passion I had for the Christian faith had diminished to some degree. And the next summer, I was bound and determined that I was going to earn enough money to buy a car. And that's what was really driving me. So this gentleman came to me again, and he said, hey, you know what? We really need people to work at the camp. It'd be really nice if you would go there and work again this summer and help out. And I was like, you know what? Too busy this summer. Got some really important things to do. I'm going to get myself a car at the end of this summer. So I got 2 jobs. Worked all summer. Remember getting up at 4 and 5 in the morning, feeling horrible, working and then starting another job, working into the night, all summer long. So finally, I got enough money to buy myself this used car that I wanted. And over the course of the year, God showed me that maybe those things aren't the most important thing in life. And the next summer, when this fellow came to me again, he said, look, I'd like you, would you be willing to come back to camp again this summer? I said, you know what? I think I will this summer. I think I will. I'll go up and go to boys' camp. And I remember very vividly sitting in the cabin after having given devotions to the, I had a cabin full of boys, about 10 boys. I think they were about 8 or 9 or 10 years old, somewhere in there. So I gave them their little devotion, at night, and then I went back into my little room with my curtain door to keep out all the noise, and laid down on my bunk, and just was lying there in the darkness, and suddenly I heard these soft little feet, and like, okay, I said, come in. So the curtain gets pulled back a little bit. This little guy walks in, his name was Dallas. Just a little squirt. And first rule is, why don't you ask him or why don't you let him talk so you know what's going on? But of course, I broke that rule, so I immediately started thinking of questions I should be asking him to find out what was going on, because he was kind of a quiet guy anyways. So I said to him, hey, Dallas, do you need me to walk with you to the bathroom? Because it was like a central bathroom, and it was dark out there. And to be honest, even I was afraid to go out there because I was not sure what was out there. I knew one of those deranged camp directors was probably out there anyways, for sure. So I said, do you need me to walk with you to the bathroom? You know, do you need to go? No. So I said, well, okay. I said, are you homesick? You know, you all right? Missing mom, maybe? No. I'm like, well, that's good. And then, you know, the one you're afraid to ask, but, you know, you need to anyways, because you have to address it whether you don't want to or not. It's why they give you the big pay, being there. did you wet your bed, Dallas? It's like, <"Whoa." laughs> no. So finally, you know, came to my senses, and I said, what is it you want, Dallas? He said, I would like to go to heaven, and I'd like you to help me. You know, I'm not even sure I could tell you what kind of car I bought with the money that I made the summer before. And I certainly remember very, very little of what happened that summer besides the fact that I felt like I was generally tired all the time. But when you do something that lasts for eternity like that, you'll never forget it. That's what brings purpose to life. Now, Ryan was saying to us when he started things up that, you know, this is just, you know, this is a great event, but it's not something that they're trying to draw attention to. I thought that was great. It is a good event and what we're doing. But the point of it is that our Christian lives should sort of be characterized by having a servant spirit all the time and being prepared to do things that draw out other people and make them look at us and say, you know, what's this all about? I remember when I was baptized, there was an older gentleman he seemed older to me at the time, probably was young, baptized at the same time. And we gave our testimony when we were baptized. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know, I worked at Schneider's meatpacking plant down here in Kitchener. And he said, I worked there for, he said, 12 years. And he said, there was a guy there, and he said, we never really worked to so much so that we talked a lot, but he said, there was a guy there that I watched for 12 years working there. And he said, finally, I couldn't take it anymore. And he said, I went to him one day in the lunchroom, and I said, you know what? I don't know what it is you've got, but I want it. And he said, that man told me that what he had was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he led me to the Lord. And that's why I'm here getting baptized today, to tell people that I've put my faith in Christ. See, that's what the Christian life is to be about. It's to be lived in a way that draws questions from other people, that they look and see something unique. Because you see, what is happening today around us is that the world and all of these influences that we have in our life, the pressure is to conform, isn't it? And to fit in. And to feel that, you know what, we just want to be the same as everybody else. And, you know, in a certain sense, there's nothing wrong with enjoying a lot of the really interesting things that are to offer in this world. But, you know, Christians are to be unique. There's to be something special about them that draws other people to them. So anyways, there we go. How's our time going here? 8:30, is that? Anyways, we better look at the Bible a little bit too, should we? I'm going to read a passage tonight. I don't know how many of you have Bibles with you, but I was thinking of one of. Anyways, it's. Are you allowed to have a favorite passage? Probably not. So it's not my favorite passage, but it's one I like a lot. How does that sound? I really like this passage. There is something powerful about it. And the power of it is that it is the power of example. So I'm going to read it tonight, and I thought this might be something that would start us off tonight, thinking about this whole idea of service. Because, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was the epitome of a servant. He had the most purest heart towards serving other people. And I think that's what drew people to him, because he was absolutely sacrificial in everything that he did. So here I find in John chapter 13, I should tell you where it is, isn't it? In John chapter 13 is an incident from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a particular incident that's associated with his disciples. And there's something that he does here, and he builds on it too, by the way. And this particular action that he does, even all these years later, 2,000 years later, I hope tonight, even as we read it over and think about it for a few minutes, that you find it as stimulating and convicting as I did. During the course of this week and a little bit before, trying to get things prepared here, I was reading some of these passages over and a few others for some other messages coming up. And even as I read it over again, I thought, wow, that is such a powerful image to have in your mind, seeing this unfold. So as we go along here, and I think one of the things that is really helpful when we study the Bible is if you try with your mind to sort of put yourself into the situation. One of the things that I think hinders really effective Bible study or really appreciating the depth and the nuance of the stories that are in the Bible is that a lot of times, because we're fairly familiar with the stories, we know how they're going to turn out, don't we? And so we say, well, okay, I'm kind of familiar with this, and you know, I know what's going to happen here at the end. But you know, when these things happened for the first time, they happened in real time. And people were experiencing them as they happened. And you know, if somebody left here tonight and, you know, they got in their car and they pulled out to the end of the lane, and you know, someone else was coming along and wasn't watching and banged into them, sort of thing. But you kind of knew the end of the story, and you knew that even though another car hit them, everybody was fine. You know, a little bit nervous, a little bit shaken up, a few dents in the car, a few bruises, but everything was okay. You know, looking at the story after it's happened, maybe hearing about it tomorrow, you look at it in a certain way, don't you? But if you were in the car tonight, and you saw the headlights coming from the other direction, and you were in it and felt the crunch of metal and experienced that thing, it would be a whole different thing, wouldn't it? And we need to remember that the stories that are recorded in the Bible, stories is the wrong word, isn't it? The events that are occurred in the Bible, story gives the sense that maybe it was once upon a time. These things were real. And so this happened in real time. And these people were feeling emotions as they saw the things happen and that were unfolding around them. And so just with that in mind, we're going to go into an upper room in the city of Jerusalem, and it's just a very short time now before the Lord Jesus is going to go to the cross. And just this last night, before he's taken and betrayed and all of these horrible things are going to happen to him, just before that happens, he determined in his heart that he was going to take his disciples with him. And he was going to take them into a little upper room, just a little elevated area in the city of Jerusalem, a very anonymous place. And he knew that in a little while he was going to leave them, that he was going to go to the cross and he was going to be crucified and buried and resurrected, and he was going to see them again. That wasn't the issue. But very shortly after that, he was going to go to heaven. And so for the rest of their lives, they were actually going to have to live by faith. And in John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus, there's a record here of the Lord Jesus in this little upper room and some of the things that he said to his disciples to help them and strengthen them and to prepare them to live by faith. Because, you know, it would have been great to be with him for 3.5 years, wouldn't it? Whenever you had a question or, you know, something you were concerned about, you went off and you went to where he was and you asked him maybe. Or maybe if your faith started to flag a little bit and you were feeling a little bit down and wondering, you know, is this all real? Suddenly you'd see him reach out and someone who was blind, give them their sight, and it'd be like, wow, this is the Messiah. So it would be a wonderful thing to be with him. But you know, at a certain point, he wasn't going to be with them physically. And so he was preparing them for that. And he wanted them to continue on and for their lives to count. And so even before he says anything to them, because John 14, 15, 16, it's all a record of things that he said. And if your Bible has red letter edition, you'll probably find that that area is almost all red, apart from a few questions that some of his disciples ask him. But before he starts to talk, he does something with them. And that's the story that we're going to read tonight. And I'm assuming that 8:30 is when we're finishing. Is that right? People are like, you know what? It's supposed to finish at 8:15. But anyways, we'll try not to be too long. But there are just a few things I'd like to point out here in this story. First of all, let's just read it here in John chapter 13. It says, "Now at the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them as far as love could go. And supper being over, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he arose from supper and laid aside his garment, and took a towel and wrapped it around himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, will you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What I am doing now, you know, you don't know, but you will know afterwards.' Peter said unto him, 'You will never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him and said, 'If I don't wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He that is bathed only needs to wash his feet. The rest is entirely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was seated again, he said unto them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, you will be happy if you do them.'" So, lots of interesting things in here. Obviously, you've got the sense of what the story is. But without maybe a Bible in front of you, I'm not sure. One of the interesting little things about this passage is there's a word that keeps getting used over and over again, and it's the word know. It talks about all the things that Jesus knows. And I'm just going to point out three of them to you tonight before we just look at a little couple of details in the passage. First of all, in the first verse, it says that Jesus knew the time that it was. It says it was the feast of the Passover, and it says Jesus knew that his hour was come. Now, that's an interesting phrase because all through the first 12 chapters of the book of John, there are a number of occasions when something happened and Jesus said, you know what, that's not going to happen because my hour has not come. But here we come to John 13, 1, and he says, Jesus knew that his hour had come. Now, we might get a chance as the weekend goes along to talk about what that hour might mean, but for our purposes tonight, this story tells us, or this little verse reminds us, that Jesus knows all about timing, and particularly timing in our lives. Now, as I say, I don't want to belabor these points, but could I tell you something tonight? It's no accident that you are here. God knows the timing in your life too. And with a crowd this big here tonight, I can say one thing for sure. There are some people here tonight, Christians probably, who actually are struggling with their Christian life. And maybe you're a little bit like I was telling you about before I became a Christian, that I got to the point where I basically was living two different lives. And you know what the danger is when you live two different lives? After a while, it becomes difficult to figure out who you are. And there may well be some people here tonight who really are in that place. You're really not sure who you are, because on one hand, you know, you say you're a Christian and maybe you had a conversion experience at some point, but as time has gone by, your life has kind of gone off the rails a little bit. And if I was to go and follow you around at high school or wherever it is you happen to be, whatever life you're living, I might not see a lot of indication that Christ is really important in your life. And so you know what? You've come here tonight. This is the moment in your life that you've come to. And God knows all about timing. And you're here tonight, and you're here this weekend, and if you're coming out to listen to a few things and be involved, God knows that perhaps this is your time to get things turned around again. I was on a camping trip this summer, and there was a young guy from New Brunswick that came along with us, great, great young man. And he told us his testimony, and he had that very experience. He was a Christian when he was younger, and then he'd gotten off involved in a lot of different things, and things were just kind of going haywire, and he started crying out to God because he knew that he needed to get his life turned around. And he cried out to God, you know, God, if you're listening to me, then say something to me. Imagine that. And so he took out his iPod, and it was full of music. I forget how many songs he said he had on there, a couple thousand songs. And he'd had it for 2 or 3 years. And so he cried out to God to speak to him. And he put on his iPod and he pressed the button for shuffle. Just whatever random stuff came up, that's what it would be. And you know, when he had bought that iPod, he had given it to a friend out there, the youth leader. And the youth leader had gone and loaded on some Christian songs onto it. But another thing that he had done is that he had loaded on quite a number of Bible verses that were just being spoken. So it's just kind of the Bible being read. So my friend presses his iPod, shuffle, and he's just cried out to God to talk to him. He'd had this thing for 3 years and pressed shuffle many, many times, and it had never happened before. Can you guess what happened? One of those Bible verses started to be read by this person on his iPod. So he hit the next button to go to the next song. And he said, it was another verse. And he hit shuffle again. And it was another verse. And it happened 3 or 4 times in a row. And it had never happened before. And it kept kicking out Bible verses to him. And suddenly it just broke him. And he realized that God was talking to him. And that he was interested. And that began a process. When he went to a weekend, something like this, a youth conference that they were having out there, where God spoke to his heart and things changed. God is the master of timing. He knows the time in your life. And there may be somebody here tonight who is at a time in their life when God is speaking to them and wants to speak to you and see some changes come in your life. Then we read here that he also knows our hearts. It says in verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. I told you already that this idea of two different lives going on at the same time, and you know, if you'd have looked at that group of people up in the upper room there, you would have seen, you know, 12 disciples, and you would have looked and you would have seen one of them whose name was Judas Iscariot. And you would have been pretty certain that, looks like a nice guy, he seems to have a responsible position here, he was the person responsible for their money, and there he looked like, for all intents and purposes, he looked exactly like a disciple of the Lord Jesus should look like. And yet, in a very short time, he was going to betray the Lord. And so here we are tonight, and you know, I look around, and it's a bunch of good-looking people, and a lot of them have red shirts on, and everybody kind of dressed up nicely tonight. And you know, we have this exterior, don't we? And a lot of times that exterior can become very powerful. And we project it, and this is what we want, because we want people to perceive something about us. And so we try and project that a little bit. But I'll tell you something tonight. One of the things that this passage tells us that God knows is He knows our heart. He truly does. And you know, really, there's only two people who really know what's going on inside you tonight. One of them is God. He knows every last detail. And you know what, if you're honest, you know what's going on inside too, don't you? And I would say for probably every one of us here tonight, whether you're in a position where you're struggling in your Christian faith right now, or whether you're a person that's going on well, and I hope that everybody here is, that truly would be my heart's desire, and I think everybody's heart's desire. But no matter what spot on the spectrum we're at, struggling or going on well, it's always a good thing to let God take a look at our hearts, isn't it? And to let Him examine them and just encourage us to take it to the next level, if you will. The final one here is in verse 18, and there's actually half a dozen of them in this passage. But he says, I'm not talking about you all because I know whom I have chosen. And so he looked at that group that was in the room. And a third thing that he knew about them was he knew their potential. He's talking here particularly about Judas. He knew what Judas was going to do. He knew the potential that Judas had. But he looked around the room and he looked at them all and he says, you know, I know all of you that I've chosen. And he knew their enormous potential. There are a number of lies that Satan will feed to young people particularly. And one of them is, you know what, I'm not important. I'm just this person who kind of goes along and I'm kind of quiet and all this type of thing. I don't have a lot to offer. That is absolutely untrue. God has created every single person in this room in an absolutely wonderfully unique way. When you became a Christian, He blessed you with a spiritual gift, some of you with spiritual gifts, plural. He's given you a certain personality. He's given you even the way that you look and, you know, your various abilities. And, you know, a lot of times, unfortunately, we waste a lot of our time looking at somebody else and wishing we could be like them instead of being thankful for how uniquely God has created us. And so there you are tonight, and your temperament and your intellect and your dexterity and your athletic ability and your singing voice and, you know, your intelligence level and all of these things have all been brought together in this wonderful package that is you. And you have enormous potential for God to do great things for Him. Every revival starts with one heart that gets on fire for God. One person that grabs on to the Lord and says, Lord, you and I can do great things together. And don't listen to it when Satan comes along and says, you know what, you really don't have a lot to offer. Absolutely untrue. And I'll tell you something else that Satan convinced me for a number of years when I was in high school. And that was that nobody was interested in hearing about my Christian faith. And I went through several years at high school very quietly, never spoke up for my faith until I kind of got to the last year of high school. And I was amazed at the people who actually came along and wanted to talk to me about my Christian faith. Because, you know, a lot of those people around you at school that seem to have everything together and they seem so confident and, you know, they seem to be so cool and just kind of going through life and you think, you know, they must think that Christianity is so uncool and that if I ever talk about it, they'll think that I'm really some sort of a loser, you know. That is absolutely untrue. Everybody projects a veneer on the outside. But underneath, there's a deep longing for satisfaction, purpose. Lots of people out there are going around with burdened consciences. They're not sure what life is about. Some of them are even afraid for their life to come to an end, and they think, what'll happen to me when I come to the end of my life? And you have the answer. But Satan keeps us quiet because he makes us believe that people just simply aren't interested. I had a teacher that I worked with for a little while. I was a high school teacher, and this guy was, he wore his atheism on his sleeve, you know, and blah, 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 blah. He called me, you know, Pastor McEachran, and God Boy was another name. He didn't call me that to my face, but I knew that he called me that behind my back. And he was a brilliant guy, too. He used to have, at the end of, on Friday afternoon in his last classes, he would give the students a chance to give him a word. And if he didn't know the definition of the word, he would let them go early. And as far as I know, they never stumped him. He was an incredibly intelligent individual. And I was slightly intimidated by him. I tried to live my faith out. And as I say, he kind of knew what I stood for. He called me various names and things like that. And I always felt he had a bit of a chip on his shoulder towards me. He was fairly curt and cool towards me. And I remember sitting one day in the staff lounge. And nobody else was in there, and I was working at something there, and all of a sudden he came in the door. And he walked over, and he sat himself across from me, and I don't know what was happening right then, but he was obviously greatly distressed. And he looked at me, and he said, "Sandy, I would give everything I have if I could have the faith that I know you have." He started to cry. I was astounded, really, that he was even remotely interested. Because as I say, I thought he was angry at me half the time. And there he was. And something had shattered him. I eventually came to find out what was happening in his life. And I said to him, "Austin, you know, hey, you can have it. You can have it." He said, I think I'm too far gone." And he got up and out he went. We had other conversation. I'd like to tell you that he became a Christian, but I don't really know. But I know that he's heard the gospel, and I know that he obviously needs it and recognizes his need for it. So I hope I'll see him in heaven someday. But these are some of the things that God knows, the potential that you have, the people that you could speak to, the wonderful things that could be done. Don't let anything stop you for that. I get so excited when I get around a group of young people, and I like you older people too, that are look to be in your 30s or so, most of you. But it's amazing to see the potential, and it's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking to see young people diverted and turned aside because they don't think that they have any usefulness for God, or they're convinced themselves that the world has no interest in hearing what they have to say about the Lord. So don't fall for those things. Look, my time is well and gone. I'm going to have to leave this story. Maybe we'll get back at it tomorrow morning because it is a remarkable story. I love it. So I'm excited about it. And this means that, you know, every time I speak, I said to Christine, "How much time do I have to speak?" She said, 45 minutes to an hour. And I was like, oh. Every time I get up, I'm always nervous that I don't have enough to fill the time. But usually this is what happens. I usually wind up talking more than what I should. So now that I didn't finish that one, I have confidence that I have enough messages to get me through the weekend. So everything has turned out. God is good, isn't he? He knows what our needs are, and he knows that that's my need, to know that I have enough things to talk about. But this is a great story, and maybe it's just good we read it tonight for you to think about it, and then we'll look at a few details of it tomorrow morning, if that's okay. So let's, and by the way, I made this offer at Oshpakoon. And it's not if you can stump me with a word, you get to go early before the message is done. But if you, you know, sometimes the Spirit of God can kind of get working on your heart, and it's nice to go and talk to somebody. And sometimes it can be a little bit difficult to talk to people that we know. So by all means, if you'd like to talk, please feel free to do that. I'm happy to be here as your servant for Christ's sake this weekend, and if we can talk or pray or, you know, even do something as mundane as, you know, swap recipes or tell travel stories, whatever happens to be, that would be great. But I'd love to get to know you a little bit more, and I think I'm fairly approachable. Maybe I'm mistaken about that, but Anyways, I'm looking forward to a great weekend, and the Lord bless you tonight. We're going to have a prayer time, I think. We trust that God will just come in and really wrench our hearts and get us ready for tomorrow and fill our hearts with love to serve people around us. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to turn it back to some mystery individual that's going to carry us forward from here. I'm not referring to the Holy Spirit, by the way. Father, we're thankful for this time we could spend here together tonight, and we're grateful for a good start and lots of things to think about, Father, and we're just grateful for the great God that you are, and we're thankful for the songs that we were able to sing tonight and lift up our hearts to you and and just enjoy thinking about you and singing about you, and then to get our minds thinking a little bit about your word and about some of the truths of it. And we just pray, Father, that you would bless us tonight, and we're thankful, Father, that we know that your timing is perfect, and so you've brought everybody here for a reason, and we pray that your purposes would be accomplished in each and every person's life. And help us, Father, to just open up our hearts to you this weekend, to be honest with ourselves and honest with you as far as who we are, and if there are things that need to be addressed, give us the courage and the grace, Father, to act on those things. And I do pray too, Father, that all who are gathered here tonight might just recognize the unique creation that you have made them in Christ, and all the great potential that is in each one, and that one plus God is a distinct majority in whatever the situation is. Bless us, we pray, our Father. We pray that we'd have a great time this weekend. We just ask for a time of open hearts tomorrow as we go into the community, and we just commit our time into your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.